John chapter 6, we have the teaching of Jesus. Part of it was already read for us, helping us understand what Jesus meant by the bread and his body and the cup and his blood. But before we take a look at that, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Just ask for his blessing on this time and his word. Dear Lord, we praise you, the God who saves. Because without that, we wouldn't be here today, as a simple fact. We certainly wouldn't be celebrating what we are celebrating today, a great salvation and a future hope. We wouldn't even have what it is that unifies us together today. And that is simply the salvation of our souls from the punishment that we deserve for our sin. You are the God who saves. You are the God who made the plan and sovereignly oversaw that that plan was perfectly fulfilled and then completed in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, at great sacrifice, the very cost of his life, and then rose again in defeat of sin and every plan of darkness. Lord, we live with hope today because all of those plans will come to nothing in the face of your sovereign salvation plan. We thank you. So we praise you today, and we beg that that power would come through this time together, this fellowship, this time of preaching and learning and hearing, this time of participating together in the Lord's table, all of that surrounding this word that we base all of this on, and your Spirit who illumines this word in our hearts, giving us life, but then also transforming us one degree to the next. And I pray for that work today. You would remind us of the great value of this sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, and draw our hearts to stronger faith in you and in what you've done for us, an encouragement, hope for every step of our life, because you are the God who, if you have given us this, you have given us everything. So we ask for that work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, we're going to look at. But before we look at the text, I want you to consider this question. What do you want? Like, well, that's a broad question. I'm like, a burger would be nice right about now. I'm hungry. No, I just want, like, the deep desires of your soul. When I say that, what comes to mind? What do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want out of today? What do you want out of this next year? What is it that you crave, you long for? Humans have wrestled with that question ever since we've been human. It really is one of the things, our desires are one of the things that shape us, maybe more than anything else. You know, I think of how many legends there are of, like, rub the bottle or the lamp and the genie comes out and says, I'll give you three wishes. What do you want? You know, and usually we think of pretty trivial things. It'd be nice to have, right? A lot of money. Well, that's not trivial. Sure, it'd be nice to have that. But we know in light of eternity those things are trivial. We realize how quickly money is here and then gone. What do you want? Even with that money, what is it that that money shows that you actually want with that money? I want to put a second question with it. And there, I think God created us to keep those questions together. What do you need? I think our desires are shaped to point us in the direction of what it is that we need. Ultimately, all of our desires were given to point us to our great need for God himself. And that goes before sin ever entered the world. We've always needed God. All of our desires point us that way. I hope something came to mind. As Jesus is teaching this group that we're going to enter into a piece of his teaching today, he was addressing that very human question. What is it that you want, and what is it that you need? The chapter begins by the famous miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm not going to take the time to read through all of chapter 6. But he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A wonderful miracle. And they conclude, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." Deuteronomy prophesied the prophet would come. And all throughout the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the day when the Messiah, who was the great prophet, would come. "He is this man," was the conclusion of many in that group. Then, as the crowd is on the one side of the sea and Jesus goes to leave them, his disciples leave without him to go across the sea. They hit a storm. Jesus, who had stayed back to pray, now joins his disciples by walking across the water, another great famous miracle of Jesus. And John actually kind of just skips over that miracle, mentions it, but just kind of goes past it. It's not the focus of what he's saying here. The focus is going to be what he's going to say in relationship to the feeding of the 5,000. I don't mean to trivialize the walking on water, but you see then he comes back to, in verse 22, the crowd, where did they go? We saw the disciples leave, but Jesus was not with them. And so the people, verse 24, "Therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They got into their boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." They're looking for Jesus. Where did he go? Where did this bread provider go? That was an incredible moment. "I was there when," kind of a moment. And they wanted to seek out Jesus. Where did he go? And they said, when they found him on the other side of the sea, "Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get past us?" And Jesus answered not their question that they asked. You see, he looked past the question and saw the people, and he saw the need that they had in their heart, and he said, "I have something more important to talk to you about," and he completely changed the subject. "I'm going to talk about how I got here, the walking on the water. That was me talking to my disciples. You'll get to read about that later when people write it down. For now, I have something more important to talk to you about." Verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you," and Jesus would use that phrase carefully throughout his ministry to say, "I have a profound statement for you to pay attention to. Verily, verily, I say to you." It's been translated in here, "Most assuredly, I say to you. You seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You enjoyed the miracle and the food that I gave you. You had a physical desire for food, and I satisfied that physical desire. That's why you're here." Now, if I say that to somebody, you should tell me, "You're being judgmental. There's no way you could know that." Okay? Unless you've told me. This is Jesus, divinely perceptive into people's lives. And he says, "Let me tell you the core motivation of your heart. You got the miracle, the awe-inspiring and belly-satisfying miracle that you wanted. You're full." And then he gives them this great warning, verse 27, "Do not labor. Strive after, put your whole life into the food which perishes." What are you laboring for? It really is so closely connected with what do you want? What do you need? As you perceive your wants, as you perceive your needs, there will go your labor and striving. So what are you striving after? If you say, "Well, those first questions, they were a bit philosophical for me. I don't really get into this introspection." Fine, then just tell me, what is it that you work so hard to make sure that you get? Well, then you can backtrack that to say, "Well, there's how you perceive your needs and your desires." Jesus says, don't spend yourself laboring for this physical food. It's going to fall away. It's going to perish. But there is something deeper that you need. It is the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. I have what you need, and I will give it to you. Because God, the Father, has set his seal on him. God has approved me to be that one to bring this to you, as he says. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? I just am astounded by that statement, that question. What else can I do is what I would say. I'm out of here. I'm impatient enough to not put up with this any longer. I just fed 5,000 people with a couple of pieces of food. What more sign do you need? I think it's just an example of the human propensity to always like, yeah, but I'm still skeptical. I need more. If I'm going to trust you, you're going to have to give me the evidence that falls on my terms. Apparently feeding 5,000 didn't qualify. And therefore they said to him, oh, I read that part. Then this is what they do. They go back to the Old Testament. They say, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father, you know, even in that day, Moses didn't do that. God did that. And now in this day, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Now, in English, that sounds like it's a person. Like, the person who. In their language, it would have been broad enough. It could have been a person or a thing. And you can interpret that that way because look at how they interpreted it. But he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, Lord, give us this thing. They missed it at this point. And so Jesus, and this is where I want to spend our time. This is where we've been building toward is this statement. It's like, it's not a thing. It's not a bread at the end of the day. In fact, I'm not just going to give you the bread that you need. I'm not just going to give you the eternal life that your soul needs at the very core of what you need. I'm not just going to give it to you. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Jesus didn't just come to give us eternal life. He came to give us himself, and through him we have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Jesus made bold statements. You ever notice that? Here's one of the famous ones. It's the first one of a series of bold statements Jesus is going to say about his own identity through the book of John. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. Do you remember a few of them that are related to life itself? This one is one of those. I am the bread of life, he says. Another one was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the other one that revolves around life itself, Jesus came to give life, is that famous statement to the sisters where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus coming to give eternal life is so core to what he came to do, actually who he is. I am the bread of life. What does he mean by this bread of life? In the context, they're referring to the bread of the Old Testament when God provided bread and sustained the life of his people. In Moses' day, they're referring to that. And so this imagery, this metaphor, is this idea of bread sustains life. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread. Not just the giver of the bread, but I am the bread. I am the one who sustains life. I give eternal life. When Jesus had just called them out on the most important things, we looked at that in verses 26 and 27. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And he hadn't quite revealed his whole point yet, right? We were building toward this moment when he was going to say, I am that which you should strive after. You're going to be seeking after something. Don't seek physical things or any other desire. Here is the one thing to seek above everything else, and that is me, as Jesus is saying it. Seek Jesus Christ as the most important thing, because I am the sustaining one You know, if you're looking at the notes there, Jesus' claim is that I am the bread of life. Well, then his offer comes out of that. I will satisfy your soul and give you life. I'm the only ultimate thing that can do that. Sure, you eat a meal, there's a certain satisfaction that comes with that for a time. Ever eaten that excellent meal? And you actually stopped yourself before you got too full? It's hard to do that, but you do that, and boy, is there a certain satisfaction that comes with eating good food and being full on good food. It is giving you life, and it is providing a joy, a certain satisfaction in it. You know, bread is like that. You ever have a fresh cut piece of bread from just warm from the oven? And a lot of times somebody who makes good bread will actually like rub butter or baste butter across the top of it, and then you take a great deal of butter and put it on the bread itself. So maybe it's partly the butter, but boy, that bread is so good. Are you a heel person or a middle slice person? I'm a heel person. There's more butter on that outside over there. But there is something very satisfying, enjoying about eating that bread, and that is also keeping me alive. If I stopped eating, I'd die. And Jesus is saying, that's who I am. As you need bread to live physically, you must have me to live spiritually. What does he mean by that? Why do I need Jesus to live spiritually? Well, he had talked about that just a couple chapters before. He's talking to a leader of the people of Israel, Nicodemus, famous story. He says to him, verse 5, again, one of these bold statements, most assuredly I say to you, so pay attention to this, he says, unless one is born of water, that's physical birth, and the Spirit, that is spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need me because only through me comes spiritual birth. You are born dead. Other passages make this abundantly clear. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You are dead in your sin. And the only remedy for that comes in verse 4 and 5 where he says, and you're made alive in Christ. In yourself, born physically, every one of us is born dead, and we must at some point be born again, as Jesus puts it in John 3, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, we must be made alive in Christ. There must be a change in us that comes, or we will be spiritually dead. And in this life, we will not understand, we will not be able to discern the things of the Spirit, for example. We will be under the wrath of God. In then our death and the afterlife, we will be judged eternally for our sin in hell. That's what spiritual death is and where it leads. And Jesus says, you must be born again. I'm going to skip down to verse 16. And as he's teaching this leader of Israel, he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's that idea of be spiritually dead, leading to payment for that in hell. If you believe in the Son, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. The only way to life, in an ultimate sense, eternal life, spiritual life, is through Jesus. And he's saying that again in a different way in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. That's what he's saying. I'm going to keep reading in chapter 3, though, before we go back. Verse 17, because I love how sometimes Scripture just puts things in this or this. Okay, that's what verse 17 is. It's just this or this. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world's already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And as John the Baptist reflects on some of Jesus' teaching and who Jesus is, he says just a few verses later, John 3, verse 36, Again, putting it very starkly, this or this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. You're either dead or alive spiritually. If you are born, you are born dead. If you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are still dead. If you have believed in the name of the Son of God, then you are alive, and that life will go on for eternity. But the one who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, abides on him. As we are born under the wrath of God, so it remains until Jesus Christ relieves us of that wrath by taking it himself. Jesus is the only way to life. Jesus is the bread of life. And his offer is, I will satisfy your soul and give you life. I want to read just a piece of later in the chapter where he gives a little more information about, well, how? How does it just so that I go to Jesus and then my sin is taken care of? He says, I'll tell you. It's going to get more and more specific as his life goes on. But in chapter 6, he says it this way, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, which is parallel earlier to believes in me, so eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. I will give my very physical body, which I will give for the life of the world. I will give my life in the place of the life of the world, a substitutionary atonement. I will shed my blood for the world. And of course, as we follow the story through John, we find out he would eventually die on a cross as a fulfillment of this statement and many other ones. And his death on the cross was him giving his flesh for the life of the world. We sang it earlier, the great exchange, his robes for mine. He takes my sin as he goes to the cross, and he gives me his righteousness. Imputed righteousness, the kind of righteousness I could never earn on my own, but when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness is mine in Christ. He paid for it by giving his flesh. You know, as he put it in John chapter 3, it's there as well. He put it this way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He didn't tell exactly what that meant at that time, but there would come some time when the Son of Man would be lifted up, we find out later. It's on a cross, and through that lifting up, what he does there pays for our sin. So he gives life, and I've sort of skipped over this part of as he makes the never hunger, never thirst. It's not just giving life, but also satisfying our very souls. Some verses like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. Or Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're all people who hunger and thirst. Physically, but also just the longings of our soul. What do you thirst after? What do you want? And he says, if it's righteousness, if you come to me, those people shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. John 10, verse 10. As he's talking about this idea that I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, he says, I have come that they, that is the sheep that I lay my life down for, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just eternal life, abundant life. And that goes on for eternity. Jesus came to satisfy our soul and give us life. So he makes an invitation in verse 35. Come. He who comes shall never hunger. And parallel to that, he who believes in me shall never thirst. His invitation, come to me. Believe in me. Interesting this setting, isn't it? Many people had come to Jesus. That's really the story building up to this. Here they were, they had come to him. Many people were drawn to him, and they thought his miracles were amazing. And they thought his food that he produced was amazing. Nothing has changed today. Many people are drawn to Jesus. Many people find him very interesting. Many people find him amazing. And Jesus is calling for more than just that we would think he's really cool. When Jesus says, come to me, He is calling on us to put our faith in him as opposed to anything else that would take his place. He alone is the one we trust as the bread of life. Nowhere else do we go to find our satisfaction. Nowhere else do we go to find life. In fact, coming to Jesus and faith in Jesus doesn't even just mean, yes, I agree with Jesus. Now, that's got to be part of it, right? I've got to agree with what he says. But it's much more than that. Faith in Jesus is more than just saying, he had wise things to say, what a great teacher, I agree with his teaching. He wants our whole heart and our whole soul, and that's always been true of God with his people. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and it says that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of you. Strength, soul. So when Jesus calls us to come to him and to believe in him, he's calling for a faith that is willing to abandon all else to trust in him. The kind of faith that must repent of other things because we're not neutral people. Our faith is somewhere, and when Jesus calls us to faith in him, he says, put aside anything else you would trust in, your longings for things, and trust in me. The kind of faith that he said many times, it will cost you. And he even looked some of his disciples directly in the eye and said, this one, it's going to cost you your life. And he didn't back down. He said, follow me. He says in that moment, when he boldly says, follow me, each time he is saying implicitly, I am worth it. What is it going to cost you? I don't know. But there is no cost that is not worth paying because of who our Savior is. He gave his life. Maybe he'll call on us to give ours. Maybe he'll call us to give up a convenience or an affirmation from a friend or a family relationship. Or many other difficult paths of suffering. But he's worth it. If he calls us to do it, do it. He's worth it. He says, come to me, believe in me, whatever it may cost you, he's worth it. So we stand here today celebrating at this table the bread of life. Also his blood, which he does talk about, and you know, if I keep going, it'll be too long. You'll have to come back for that one. But here, wrapped up in this image of the bread of life, is the all-satisfying, perfectly sufficient Savior. His payment was enough. They sang it. It was finished on the cross. There's no more payment to be made. I don't live for the Lord because there's something I need to make up or some more that I need to do or something I need to prove to the Lord. I live for the Lord because what an impressive Savior. I would give my life for him. But it's already all done. My salvation is completely paid for. And the bread of life is an image of that. He says, I am giving you the sufficient sacrifice for your sins. So I guess before I even draw it to these three applications that it says here at the bottom, I want to ask you this question. Have you confessed faith in Jesus Christ? Like that. You are my bread of life. I am looking to you alone and nothing else for everything. Because if you haven't, right now is a great time to do that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. There will be no regrets. He is worth your faith and so much more. But here's three applications. These are really directed for those who have done that. Today, as we talk about the bread of life, it's a reflection back on how we have come to know this Savior already. And here we come to practice this remembrance of me, as he said. I want to give you three applications as we do this. Here we come as believers to recall our salvation from death to life. Jesus is enough for our salvation, and here we come to recall that. We recall our initial confession of faith in Jesus, that he was sufficient, always has been sufficient, and will be sufficient for us. And we remember at that point in our life, we also recognized our insufficiency and insufficiency of everything else that we could trust in. Jesus is the bread of life, the only sufficient one. So we recall our salvation as we come together today. Number two, we confess our daily and ongoing dependence on Jesus. We practice this once a month. Why? Because Jesus must die once a month for our sins? Absolutely not. But because our forgetful hearts need to be reminded of the one death that finished our work for sin. And we desperately need that in an ongoing, everyday kind of way. So we practice the Lord's Supper together. So by coming together to practice the Lord's Supper, we confess our initial faith in Jesus Christ. We recall that, and we confess our ongoing need for Jesus. He is the sustaining one, the sufficient one for every day. He is sanctifying us. And then number three, we do it together. Here we are joining in fellowship with others who are abiding in him as well. As you take the cup today, and as you take the bread, be encouraged that your brother and sister alongside of you is taking that same bread and cup and confessing in doing so, his blood is sufficient for me. He is the bread of life. And we confess that together as we join. We come to this table, and as we do, one of the things, the primary prominent things that we are proclaiming in taking this Lord's Supper is that Jesus is the sufficient Savior, the bread of life. At this time, I'm going to call forward those who are involved in the service to join me on the platform. We're going to start with a moment of silence just to consider what I've said, just to consider what this text has to say to us. And I want you to consider your relationship with the Lord. If you've never had one, this is a time to talk to the Lord about that. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and confess your sin and your need for a Savior. But if you have an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then talk to him and praise him for being the sufficient Savior. Confess that you have turned to other things, as we often do, but take this time with the Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to call on Dan to pray and thank the Lord for the body that he gave for us. Just before, I just want to share what we're doing here is remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and our confession of faith in that moment. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we welcome you to this table as we distribute the elements. Please partake of that with us. But if that's not an experience, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then we would ask you to refrain from the elements of the table. Because that's what they symbolize, is our faith that Jesus' sacrifice paid for our sin. And if you're confessing that with us, then we celebrate together. Please take those elements. Brother Dan Peterson, would you thank the Lord for the body of Christ which he gave for us?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, praise you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We rejoice in the salvation that is ours through faith and trust in what you have done and through your broken and bruised body given for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This time I'll ask Dan again to pray. Thank the Lord for the blood which he shed for us.
Our Heavenly Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, said that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will never die, but will have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that our part is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, to identify with him, his work on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, thereby receiving forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you forever. We worship you. We thank you for being willing to pay the price, to shed your blood, to exchange your life for ours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you and we praise you. Heavenly Father, bless this time and help us, Lord, to remember always what Jesus has done in shedding his blood for our sin. We pray in his name. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
One gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Oh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever he is my light. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on that cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. I carry the weight of sin, for he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel where hope is found. The empty tomb still speaks, for death could not keep my Savior down. He lives and I am free. Now on my Savior I fix my eyes. My life is his and his hope is mine. For he has promised I too will rise. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this gospel the is one. We do not walk alone. We have his Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. And when in glory still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when in glory still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. To my Savior, the King of life, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves all who believe. We pray that as we go from here, the joy of our salvation will be with us throughout the week and evident to all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.